Romans into chapter 12. And as intimated, we're about to enter the practical part of the epistle where Paul, having set before us the great doctrines of the gospel, salvation, justification, sanctification, now begins to apply the doctrine and give to us instruction for practical living of the Christian life. And as you see from the beginning of the chapter, and I'm looking at this first part under a passionate and strong appeal, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So his passionate appeal is based upon the mercies of God. I beseech you, therefore, I implore you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And how strong that appeal is and ought to be. Could there be a greater motive for walking with God, for serving God, for despising the things of the world that seek to ensnare us and captivate the mind and distract us from a walk and a service of our God? Paul says, I beseech you, I implore you, brethren. He can only make this appeal to true brethren, of course, that is, fellow believers, those with a new nature, those with a changed heart, those with a living relationship with Almighty God, those who are born of the Spirit of God. They are those who he terms brethren. What a marvelous family is the family of God. It's an international family. It stretches the globe. It circles the globe. It's all that have come to true repentance and faith in Christ. And they, because they have experienced the amazing grace of God, the wonderful mercies of God, they are the ones that can be appealed to. And what a passionate and strong appeal Paul gives. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Are you a recipient of the mercies of God? Now, of course, the key, the essential mercy of God is salvation in Jesus Christ. That's where we start. That is the ultimate blessing of God. Are you reconciled to God? Are you born of the Spirit of God? Are you a servant of God? Have your sins been cleansed? Have you that closeness, that intimacy, that work of the Holy Spirit enables us to cry, Abba, Father? Oh, once God was distant. God was something, someone, some being, aloof, far away. We may have known some things about at the intellectual level, but we never intimately knew him personally. No, that comes about when we are converted, when we are born of the Spirit, when we are reconciled to God through the work of Christ. Then we can be appealed to. In such an appeal as Paul gives, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, the multifaceted mercies, the multitude of the mercies of God, key, central, salvation, justification, sanctification, all in Jesus Christ. And then what happens? Well, then we are so blessed. For a multitude of blessings come along with salvation. Concomitant, as the theologians use the term, along with this mercy and grace of God, this saving grace. Hasn't he been merciful to you in an abundance of ways? Who's given you life? Who blesses you materially? Who's given you a measure of health? Who's blessed you with a sound mind? When these things are denied to many others, as we know, we walk the streets. We have so much. Even as Christians, when we fail and we're prone to wander and we go into bypath meadow, when we take ourselves and we find ourselves in the quagmire of our own sin and our own independence has asserted itself again, and we walk foolishly, and the world would reclaim us in a moment were it not for the grace of God, were it not for his preservation, were it not for his rich provisions in and through Christ, who lifts us up when we are in despair, when we are in darkness, who brings the light and causes it to shine again, who blesses us with hope when we're despairing, who reminds us and prompts us to turn again to Christ and look at all that we have in him when we think the world has so oppressed us and we are feeling so sorry for ourselves. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now he's going to say, I beseech you to serve him. That's the purpose of his passionate appeal. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, look, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Bodies. It's about the here and now. How many Christians have this notion, service will really begin when I get to heaven? That's when it starts. I'm feeble. I'm weak. There are so many things I have to attend to on earth. I just never seem to get round to serving, to being engaged earnestly in some manner, some form of service on earth for the Lord. Or maybe I once did, but the world now is seizing me and drawing me backwards. I was diligent. I was fervent. I was earnest. Oh, I was full of desires. I prayed so much, so earnestly for blessing and instrumentality in the service of God. But oh, you don't know what problems have come, what difficulties have come. And perhaps the world is distracting us now. Oh, but is there any true justification for not presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice here and now, in the body, walking with God, walking with Christ? Notice how Paul terms this. He doesn't say this is something exceptional. This is something that's so unique, it's for the elite. No, look at the end of the verse. He says this is your reasonable service. This isn't extraordinary. when we consider the mercies of God, the kindness, the long-suffering, and the patience of God, aren't we wondering to ourselves at times, why doesn't the Lord just forget me? Why doesn't he cast me off? I let him down again and again and again. I'm full of good intentions. I'm always intending to get round to doing this and doing that, correcting this, correcting that, and then I'll serve. Then I'll be involved. Then I'll do something for him. And it never comes. Or we think, service is for the elite. You know, there's a higher grade Christian. They're way up there. No, Paul says, brethren, the whole church. And it's your reasonable service. It's what we ought to do. The appeal is on the wonderful mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Well, what kind of service? What kind of servants? Well, first of all, not unholy. Not tainted. No, he says, I appeal, I beseech, I implore you, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Holy sacrifice. Holy beings. We are that in Christ, of course. We are definitively holy through union with Christ. But he's speaking practically now. And he's saying, be that kind of person. Has the world stained your walk, your person? Have you fallen into immoral practice? Have you become worldly? Have you been snatched and seized? Has the world captured your heart? Do you live now for yourself and pleasures? Is Christ tagged on at the end of the day? Is he my life? Is it, as it was for the apostle, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain? Where is Christ in my life? He's my Savior. Amen. Do I love him? What measure of love do I have? Am I grateful? Am I a being filled with gratitude for the mercies of God? Well, this is the motive. This is the passionate and strong appeal. Surely we must be moved by such an appeal. Think of what the Savior did for you, if you're his. He held nothing back. And when the world would distract him from his purpose of going to Calvary's cross to die in indescribable anguish, he set his face flint-like and was all the more determined to go. When in the guise of one of his own disciples and closest to him, says, never, Lord, you'll never go, you'll never die. All the Lord recognized that was a distraction, that was an attempt to distract him and divert him. So to Peter he says, get thee behind me, Satan. He gave us all for you. He loved his people with an infinite love and still does. He calls us the apple of his eye. There is no one compassionate like Christ. No one to compare with him. Well, will we serve him? Will we ask, what's that gift? What's that role? You know, in the chapter as we read it, he goes on to speak, for example, verse 6, of gifts that differ according to the grace that is given to us. He's saying, have you a talent? Have you a gift? Do you know what it is? Are you using it? Are you actively involved in the service of the Lord? Can the mercies of God motivate and inspire you? Well, that's the strong or the passionate appeal. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy as I am he claimed me for his own. And claim us he did. And he loves us with an infinite and eternal love. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Such a God is worthy of our service. What little bit we can do, what little talent we have, oh, give it in. Give it to Christ. Ask him to bless you and use you. Don't let the world snatch your time, take your time. Don't let anyone distract you from the service of such a Savior, such a Master, who'll bless you again and again and again. He'll bless you in life. He'll bless you throughout eternity. Cup of cold water given in my name shall in no wise lose its reward. That's the kind of Master we serve. He'll miss nothing. Whatever you do, however little, he'll never miss it. He sees. He remembers. He had recorded the widow's mites. What did she give in comparison? Practically zero. He said, she's given more than them all. He knew her heart, you see. Well, that's the strong appeal. Now look also, I've dealt with this, I suppose, really, so I can move very quickly. A presentation to make, and that is our bodies. What are we to present and give? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's to be holy, that it might be acceptable unto God, blessed and used of God, which is your reasonable service. Now notice verse 2, for there are a number of things here, and I look at this under a heading of a pressure to resist. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now the first part of the verse, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now Paul has a word play running here. In the two words we have translated as conformed and transformed. And what he's saying when he uses the word conform to this world is conscious of external pressures upon the Christian to be held in the grip of this world. He says, don't be conformed to this world. Fight and resist the pressures from without. Now, how do I do that, Paul? Because I'm a frail, weak, feeble being. He said, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He then takes you to the inside. Pressure will come from without on you, Christian, to conform, to slip back into the world, to be molded and shaped by it, to be given a mindset and values and standards that are godless, that are contradictory to the holiness and beauty and glory and goodness of God, pressure will be upon you from without, from around you and about you. The only way you can possibly resist, and if you're not a true Christian, if you're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you can't really resist. You can avoid the most perverse things, but to some measure and degree, the world will mold and shape you the way it wants to. And as long as it keeps you from being conformed or transformed to the image of Christ himself, it will have succeeded and it will be happy. For this is a present evil world. And it's in rebellion against its maker. It's in rebellion against Christ. It wants to mold and shape every little child, every mind, every young person, every older person. It wants to have them conform to this world and its values and its standards. And they're satanically inspired. And they will lead to eternal destruction. But Paul says the only way you can resist that is to be born of God, born of the Spirit, united savingly to Christ. Then you can call upon and have a strength that enables you to resist. So don't be conformed. You must resist the pressure from without, Christian, which is always there, but be transformed, that is, from within. The power is within, transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the indwelling of the Spirit. That's the Spirit of God changing your nature, giving you new desires, new goals, new ambitions, new standards. How many here were converted perhaps in your teens or 20s or even 30s or beyond? What kind of life were you living before? You didn't resist. You went with the flow. You run with the herd. To some measure you may have said, oh, I don't want to do that. I won't go here. I won't get involved in that. But to a large degree, though you resisted in some habits and practices that others went head first into, still you were not the Lord's. You were not rejoicing in him. You gave him no praise. You didn't serve him. You didn't lift a finger in his service. There was no gratitude or love in your heart for God, and you weren't concerned. But now you're transformed and being transformed. Now there's a love of Christ. Now there's a desire to walk with him. Now there's a desire to please him. Now there's a love of righteousness. If you're a true Christian, these things are true of you. These aren't unique to some elite class or category of Christian. This is common to all Christians. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And you see, you need a new nature for that. Because the old nature wouldn't want things like that. The old nature is like the nature, and I hope you're not insulted by the illustration or analogy, it's like the nature of the pig. We wallow in our mud, the mire of our sin, the mire of our independence. You can't put nice clothes on a pig and put a gold gem or jewel in his snout and transform him from without. No, you'd have to change him from within. then he won't want the mar. If he appreciates cleanliness, he'll say, avoid the mud pool. See, you're changed. Now, says Paul, don't Christian then be drawn backwards. There is constant pressure from without. The world wants to shape and mold you. It will never stop. It's a battle to the end of time. Are you giving your all to Christ? Are you looking to Him for strength? Have you a new nature? New goals, new ambitions, new desires? Or are you kidding yourself? It's not there. And you're changing from without, but it's only an external, it's only a cosmetic change. Am I truly the Lord's? Have I been changed within? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, just to conclude, I'll come to this. The will of God. What is the will of God? Well, here another heading, P again if you like, a perfect will to prove. Notice, end of verse 2. Paul says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You ever find things such a battle, so difficult? Well, perhaps it's you're resisting the will of God, or you don't perfectly understand the nature of the will of God. God has a purpose for every true Christian. He has a plan. He has a program. If I fight that, I'm going to find the Christian life one of endless strife and battle. If I think the will of God, and the will of God does take us through some strange paths, down some difficult pathways, to climb some difficult mountains, to walk through darkness when there doesn't appear to be any light at all, that's the will of God, and there's always a good thing in it. It always comes to good. I think some of you will have read the Grace Gem that come perhaps earlier in the week, and the little heading in it was an eye-catching heading. It said, I don't like buttermilk. Wonder, did you read that one in particular? It's about God's ways with His people. And apparently, and I think the little illustration was that the new pastor come to the church, he asked one of the older, experienced deacons if he would lead in prayer. So the man stood up and he said, Lord, I don't much like buttermilk. And the new pastor thought, where is this going? He said, I don't much like lard either. And there was a third thing, and that's out of my head now. He said, but you know, Lord, when you put them all together, they come up with a marvelous biscuit. So he didn't like this item. He didn't like that item. He didn't like the third item in and of themselves. But when they were all mixed together, this nice cookie or biscuit was produced. Lord, I didn't like that path you took me down. I don't like this pit that I'm in. I don't like this problem that's in my life, this difficulty. I have a battle. I know if I make the change I should, and I do what's required as I ought to, this is going to cause me problems. Well, just let the Lord lead you. Just honor Him. and he'll mix them all together. And at the end, there'll be one beautiful blessing. All things work together for good to them that love him and are the called according to his purpose. Now, the nature of God's will, Paul sets before us in verse 2. He said, if you resist, that is, be not conformed to this world, don't let it mold you and shape you, stay close to Christ. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And how does that happen? Automatically? You read the Bible, hey, my mind's transformed. No, you have to do something else. Of course you read the scripture. Of course you pray for grace. Of course you pray and ask for help to overcome your besetting sins, character flaw, or whatever it might be. But what you must do, you have to meditate and think upon that which is wholesome and good. Fill your mind with the right things. Don't let the world write the agenda. Don't let the world program the computer of your mind. You program. You think on those things that are holy and good, says the apostle. Think upon the love of God. Be moved by the mercies of God. Comply with the Holy Spirit's leading and guidance in the scripture. Resist the temptation to go into the world and worldliness. Don't yield to dark and negative thoughts. Lust, covetousness, pride, self-pity, jealousy. You have to fight those things. But if you're a Christian, you have the means, for you have the Holy Spirit of God. You have a new nature. Well, what is the nature of God? Well, notice, Paul tells us, first of all, it's good. That you may prove, that is experientially, your own experience, as you seek to please the Lord, serve him, be motivated by the mercies of God, not conformed to this world, but continue to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, a mind taken up with godliness, holiness, with the Lord himself. Paul says this is what you'll discover. In the will of God for your life, you'll discover, first of all, it's good. A lot of Christians don't think that. Well, they know the theory, and they'll say, of course it's good, it must be good. But then when God takes us in his will through difficulties, we're not so sure anymore. I'm not so sure the will of God is good. But it is. For it's God. And God is good. God is essentially good. God is infinitely good. God is eternally good. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There's no little deviancy in God. So the will that he has for you, and wherever it takes you, it is like himself. And you'll prove it. You'll prove the will of God is good. That ye may prove what is that good. Notice next. And acceptable. You'll come to accept it. You'll come to see that it's good, that this is the best way. Omniscience has planned it and purposed it, and it's left me at times with a breaking heart and eyes that flow with tears. But it'll still be that which is good, that which is acceptable. How many of God's people have looked back some while after their greatest of sufferings and said, oh, how wise was God I couldn't see it at the time. But look what he did. Maybe he had to take you through some great suffering to remove you from something, to take you out of an even greater danger you weren't aware of, to bring you into a greater blessing and hope and a life that you never would have had. Hasn't he done that to save many a sinner? He's let them go their own way. Where did they end up? Couldn't he have stopped the prodigal at any point in his wandering and his turning away from home? Couldn't he, as it were, have sent an angel and said, go bring that boy back. Stop him. Just lift him and bring him home. But no, he wanted his love. He wanted him to learn. He wanted him to know. So he let him go. And he ended up in the pig pen. But oh, when he came home, he wouldn't have thought in the pig pen God's will was good and acceptable and perfect. But it was. It's the way it always will be, isn't it? That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, at the end of life's journey, if you don't discover it now or through the journey, you'll stand in glory, Christian, and you'll look, as it were, the Savior in the eye, and you'll say, Lord, pardon me, forgive me. The times I argued or felt that your will was unjust, unfair, too harsh, I think he'll just embrace you. I think he'll smile. I think he'll say, well, didn't I tell you, my ways are not yours. See, he's omniscient. He has all wisdom. Perfect. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, if you're not involved, if you're not engaged in some meaningful service, if you're not committed to the Lord, well, begin. Do begin. He's worthy. He isn't a slave master. He's not standing waiting to beat you in. No, he appeals to you. He says, turn. Look at my mercies. Look at my treatment and dealings with you. Don't I treat you well? Does anybody love you and care for you as I do? Don't your best friends fail you? And those closest to you, if they haven't, they may well do. He will never fail you. He will never let you down. Now, you couldn't serve a better master. And you know, it's reasonable. You won't be doing something exceptional. It's just a reasonable thing to do. It's what you might expect if you treated someone very well, that they might acknowledge your kindness. Even if you didn't demand their thanks, gratitude, or something tangible. Oh, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Are you slipping into something that would offend or grieve the Lord? Oh, don't stay there. See his love. Turn to him. be restored, reconciled, and serve. Obey him.